We're starting a new series this morning. We're going to go through the book of James. Now, some of you may think that's a corny response to me being a father. James looking at me beautifully there. But it's not about that at all. This letter is really about a faith. It is really about putting faith into action. And so it leads nicely on from last week, where we talked about that, and also a few prophetic words we've had recently. I don't know if you remember when Richard came, his wife talked about it's time to play louder. It's time, as we're playing the piano, but now it's time to play louder and with more definition. And also we felt with, I know Sarah especially felt with, and I don't know whether she shared this last week or not. I think she didn't, but maybe I imagine she did. But the word intentional seems to be coming up a lot. And I really feel that's really a word for us this year, that we need to be intentional about what we're doing. And so James is a great book to study on that force, because it is about being intentional. It's about putting faith into action. And from last week's message, I talked about 1 Corinthians 9, the bit where it talks about running the race. And the bit of that verse, the bits of those verses which keep coming up in my mind are running straight to the goal, straight towards the goal, with purpose in every step. Running in such a way that we will win. So this is effective. It's a carry on from this. And you'll probably get fed up with me saying that again and again over the next few weeks. Okay, so we're going to get started straight away and read James, starting at the beginning, starting from verse 1. I know James is going to get really confused now, as I'm going to keep on saying James, and he's going to think it's him, whereas it's really, aren't you? Yes. Whereas I'm really talking about something else. Anyway. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. And then just want to read verse 12 as well. It says this, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he has stood the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So that's the passage we're going to be focusing on today. A bit of background to James. Probably most notably written by the brother of Jesus, called James. That's where most people traditionally feel that was who wrote it. Quite early on, about 20 or 30 years after Jesus died, he was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So we can sort of get from this that this is very much a reflection of the early church. It's very much a reflection of what they believed, very much a reflection of how they felt it was good to live, how they wanted to put faith into practice. He writes it, though, to Jewish and Gentile Christians, that's the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, who were scattered at that time. Basically, what happened was, following persecution of the Jerusalem church, the Jewish Christians were scattered all over the region. And this letter is James writing to them, encouraging them. And their sort of situation was likely that they would be poor. Probably one commentary says that they were probably just subsistence farmers living on the breadline. And also at this time there was a famine, a really difficult famine in the land as well. So they would have, as well as being persecuted for their faith, they would be living to the breadline and actually they'd probably be starting to feel very hungry because of the famine as well. It would be really difficult circumstances, a real contrast from when the church was started in Jerusalem. So, and this is James is is writing, encouraging them. And it's amazing that he starts this letter by saying greetings. Now we just think greetings, but actually when you look at the meaning behind that, he's really saying greetings, you know, really sort of happy, joyful, you know, like, isn't it great? You know, isn't it wonderful? And you think, greetings? We've just been scattered amongst everyone. We're persecuted, we're hungry, and you're being joyful. And then he then says, yes, I really do mean joy. Consider it pure joy what you're going through. That these trials that you're going through are going to be good for you. Now, I can imagine they're probably all scratching their heads at this point, just as we always do when we think about trials. But the rest of this passage that we're going to be talking about really helps to explain why we should be joyful, why we should be happy, why we should be happy when we're going through trials. James isn't talking about being a sadistic type of happiness or joy. I think it's sadistic, isn't it, when you're... Is that the way I always get them worked? Is it sadistic when you're joyful about when you like your pain, or is it masochistic? Masochistic. I always get them confused. It's not some sort of masochistic joy, you know, that we're just happy that we're in pain, but actually it's about joy because of the result, what it will do in us, and what will result from it. And it sort of relates to what we found last week. And Paul talks about that it's good for us to be disciplined and work hard, because we'll reach the goal. And here James is saying, when you come under external pressure, that's good for you as developing you as a Christian too. So we're going to carry on looking at exactly how and what he talks about and why it was happened. So firstly, what sort of trials is James speaking of? Well... I'm doing this because there's a bit of a pattern, and I just want to just helps me with my train of thought anyway, at least. So what sort of trials is James speaking of? Well, it could be the persecution, poverty or famine that they're going through. The word itself can be a trial, or it can also mean a temptation. So it can be something that... an external thing that's happening, or it's an internal thing that's happening in your life. It's really about experienced things that could get you to rebel against God or turn away from him. It's about something that would cause you to question what's going on or to lose your faith in him. And that, as I said, can either happen by circumstances or situations or internal desires and temptations. In this passage, we get both. We're going to focus on the external things this week, and then in a future week, we'll focus on the internal things. What sort of things could this be for us? Well, it could be perhaps somebody close dying, a relative dying, or somebody that is close to us dying, something like that, or somebody getting ill, or us getting ill, and we're not being able to find out the answer. Maybe us losing a job, or something like that, or us things not turning out the way we expect, someone letting us down, someone we trusted, a personal attack, or even something that happens to us because we stand up for our faith, because we're Christians. Something like that. Or it may also be an opportunity that presents itself for us to do something that we know isn't right. Something like that. It's those types of things that James is talking about. So, what does the trial do for us? What is actually James saying that's doing for us? Well, we get that in verse 3, where it talks about, because you know that the testing of your faith. So he's saying that trials test us in some way. I'm going to write something else down now. Can you guess what it is? Testing. Okay, it's also... as when I was talking to my wife, she pointed out, and I thought it was brilliant, so clever, that I thought I have to use it. It's also a trial in another way. Like a trial is in a court, where you prove the truth. You prove what is genuine. And that's what James is saying here, that when we go through trials, our faith is being proved. What we actually believe is being proved as being genuine. We see whether we really believe what we say we do. And that's why you can see how it fits in with this whole sort of theme of James as faith turning into action. And this is partly how it happens, that when we go through difficulties, we find out who we really are. Pressure does this, doesn't it? It separates the things we really believe from the things we just say we do. I may be going great as a Christian, praying, reading, witnessing, going really great, and then something really horrible happens. And there seems to be no reason for it. Think about the church, the early church. There they are, set up in Jerusalem. We always point to that verse, don't we? Acts 2:42, where they're praying, where they're receiving the apostles' word, where everything seems to be so wonderful, so great. It's there, this model church that we all aspire to. And then what happens? Persecution comes and they're scattered. And not only that, they become almost destitute in what they are. And on top of that, a famine comes. They didn't deserve that. Why did that happen? How do I respond? Do I blame God? Do I try and find a reason? Do I ditch God for a while and think, well, when things get better, I might actually believe God again, but at the moment, the situation is just too difficult for me to believe God. Well, if my faith means anything, if their faith meant anything, James is saying, keep going and trust God. Got another example here. At the moment, we're going through a bit of financial crisis, aren't we, as a country? Lots of things happening. It seems like the country's almost broke. And it's amazing at this time that you're beginning to get from the different political parties really what they really believe in. Because those are the things they're going to stick to and pay for. And everything else, all the stuff around, which in the perfect world they would pay for because they think it's good and people will like them for it, they're going to start cutting because they just haven't got the money for it. So in the same way, that's what pressure does, isn't it? So can you see the sort of what I'm saying there is that pressure does that. It actually brings to the surface what you actually really believe. A bit like a good wine when the grapes, when you press them in, you actually get the real stuff underneath. So it's all about this. And later on in verse 12, James goes on and says that it's about actually this, if you read that verse again, it talks about that when you've stood the test. Now, another word that is often used is when you're actually approved. And the word that James is actually using there is actually quite a specific word, which is actually, James uses lots of his illustrations in this book. And this is one that's sort of like underneath the surface that you don't even realise is there unless you look. The word that he's using there is actually, in the ancient world, there wasn't a banking system as we know, but they had coins. They only had coins. They didn't have paper. They just had coins. And they used to mint these coins from metal. And when the coins were cooled, they smoothed off all the uneven edges so that they'd be nice and coins. And what happened, if you were unscrupulous, you would keep on smoothing the edges so that you could actually get some metal and make another coin. And what happened was, as these coins were in circulation, the edges would get more and more smooth and the coins would get smaller and smaller as people tried to get the metal, because the metal was precious. It's not like our coins where we just go, oh, it's just a bit of copper, we don't care about it that much. But they used to do that. Well, the word that James uses there is the same word that's used for money changers who didn't do that, who actually left the coins perfect, left the coins completely genuine, that they didn't scrape things around. They were men of integrity. And that's what James is saying here, is that when we go through these trials, if we persevere, we'll go on to later on that wonderful word that we all hate, when we persevere, we'll be proved genuine. And for us, that's really important, because it means that when people come into our midst, actually, the faith that they see in us will be genuine. It will be something that they can found their lives on, just as we founded our lives on, and it's proved worth, even in times of trouble, even in times when we've we've gone through difficult times because our faith is proved genuine. We're the real coin rather than this scraped around little thing that's not as good as it was. And that's what James is really saying here. Okay. I've got some other. You may begin to think about it, and maybe in this sort of exam room setting, you may begin to thinking that this is about God testing us in terms of that he's going to see whether we're going to pass or fail. That's what this is about. God says, okay, you're a Christian. Okay, I'm going to send something into your life. Really see whether you really believe in me. And we'll see at the end whether you're a Christian or not. Ha, ha, ha. Type of stuff. You may think that's, there's a temptation, you know, that's the thing. It's not about pass or fail, as we'll see in a minute. It's about growing in God. It's about growing in God. That's what it's about. Each trial we go through is a process. And it's not about us passing or failing, but it's about us growing in God. And that's a really important point, because if we don't do that, we're going to begin, at the end of this talk, you're going to begin to think, well, I remember when I sort of suffered that thing and I didn't do it very well. Didn't cope with it very well. Oh, I've failed and I'm going to feel a bit condemned now because I'm not really the approved Christian God wants me to be. I'm not this wonderful coin. I'm sort of this little scratchy coin that's not very good. That's not what is being said here. It's a process. And that's what we're doing. And we'll come on to this now. Because James not only says, James says that this test is to produce something good in us. And it's called perseverance. I've tried very hard to spell that right. I hope I have. Very good. See, that's why I couldn't speak while I was doing it, because I can't multitask in that way. Right. James says here in verse, in the next verse, where he talks about that perseverance. He says that this develops perseverance in us, these trials. As we keep believing God and resist the trial, it helps us become more resilient and robust as a Christian. Or steadfast is another word. You might have other translations or use different words rather than perseverance. It's about us under trial, not swerving to the left or the right, but staying the course, both in terms of our faith in God and in terms of how we live. Because when we're under trial, those are the two things, I think, that tend to begin to start to swerve, isn't it? Our faith in God becomes challenged, or we think, oh, I'm just so overwhelmed with this, oh, I'll just go and do this anyway, you know, it'll be fun, whatever, you know, whatever. I can't be bothered to live this pure life anymore. It tends to be those two things that tend to be under attack. In the New Living Translation, it says this, it says, these trials give our endurance a chance to grow. As we keep holding up in the face of these trials, it will build our character and we'll be ready for anything life throws at us, our old evil desires can throw at us. The translation that we talked about calls it being complete in or mature. And this meaning has a sense of a finished product. That's actually being finished, or actually a completed product, the mature Christian. Or also, sometimes it's used in a business sense in terms of achieving a goal. Similar to what we talked about last week, about running straight to achieve the goal with every purpose and every step. Now you might think, well, why is it like this? Well, it's the order of life here on earth that this happens, isn't it? That our faith gets tested so that as it grows as we persevere. So that we grow and achieve what God wants us to do and be complete in him. I read earlier in the worship a passage from Revelation where it talks about the new order, doesn't it? Where all pain and suffering and trials go and instead we enjoy God. But at the moment, we're still living in the old order of things, where we grow through suffering and pain. So, I want to put something else now. So, perseverance leads to, and I'm going to put maturity. So, can you see a pattern there? A pattern of what is happening as things. What James is saying, a pattern or a process which God is which is happening through these trials that we're going through. Now, Jesus had to follow the same path. He was tested, persecuted, tempted. He had to prove to everyone that he was the genuine article, that he really was the Son of God, that he lived by what he believed. And as his followers, we should expect the same, shouldn't we? That God will do the same, that the same thing will happen to us. It's tough, but it's very rewarding. You can also look at other examples in the Bible, like Joseph, who spent a lot of time in preparation in a prison, sold into slavery by his son, by his brothers. But eventually, that all proves its worth in that he saves his whole family. Paul is another example, isn't it? That he goes through such persecution and pain through his life as he seeks to share the gospel with those that don't yet know the gospel. He does that for the reward of seeing them saved. Goes through that pain so that we can see it. And I suppose for us as a church as well, you may think, well, you know, I want to be, you know, I want to be a foundation in this church. I want to be a pillar of the church. I want to be someone who people can look to and say, oh yes, they're one of the founding people of the church that really made a difference, you know. And as a small church, probably that's really something we should all aspire to. And as we're starting out, it is aspire that we're the foundation. We're what the rest of God is going to build this church on is us and hopefully other people as they come in. But foundations need to be proved. They need to be strengthened. And that's what this is all, that's perseverance is going through. And I think as a church, actually, over the last few years, that's partly what God has been doing in us, actually, proving our foundation, helping us to be strong. Because we've had lots of words about that, actually, when God wants to build something big, often there's a big fight before it happens. Often, there's a big deal of preparation. And we do believe that God wants to build something big and important here, well, big and impactful here, for the whole of Aylesbury and beyond. And that's good, but maybe it's a bit of trouble for us as we get proved. So finally, what do we do if we endure the test? If we endure. So I'm not going to say a test, endure. Well, we get that in verse 12 again. It says, we get the blessing of God and a crown of life in eternity. I'm going to put that down there. And for those that were here last week, that may ring a bell with you, because Paul said the same thing about running the race, didn't he? He said that we run the race for a crown that is imperishable. And he was comparing that to how athletes run for just a bit of foliage, for a wreath that quickly fades away. And he was saying that we run for something much more long-lasting than that. So there you go. That's the process. That's what we're into, guys. I can see you all really sort of up for that, excited about that. I can see lots of whoops and yeah, preach it, Jonathan. Yeah, this is really what we came to hear this morning. Yeah, I can see that. Well, or you may be saying or thinking, well, actually, I'm not very good at enduring trials or temptations. I find that quite difficult. I know I do. I know that's what I think too. Or you may be thinking, well, I've already failed quite a few tests. I've already, you know, my actual Christian life isn't the model of the model that James is saying here. What James also gives us, how we can get to a place where we can endure and grow and mature. He also gives us the answer to that. And the answer is quite simple. Asking God for wisdom. It's right in the middle of that chapter. I'll read it to you again. If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. Asking God for wisdom to make the right choices in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Wisdom to see the bigger picture of what's going on when it seems like we're in the middle of something really difficult. Bigger picture that means that we can make the right choices, make the long-term good choices rather than short-term, maybe not so good choices. And also wisdom to see who we really are in God. That we're alive in Christ, a new creation. See, God isn't, as I said before, God isn't doing this to test us like an exam that we've got here. It's not in any way like the exams that are taking place here at the moment. Because when you're here, taking an exam, as you know, for everyone that has taken one, you're alone. It's all about you. It's to test you. That's why these desks are separated, so that you can't cheat and look at anybody else. And people walk around, check to see what's going on, check the answers afterwards. It's all about you. Well, this isn't just about us. It's about God in us. It's about God working in us. God doing something in us. We're never alone in any of the tests and trials that we face. God is there with us. That's why James is so confident when he says, if you're in a bit of a trial and you don't know what to do, you don't know how to get out of this, you don't know how to endure in it, ask God for wisdom. Ask God to show you what to do. Ask God to show you how to endure it. Ask God to help you make the right decisions. And James confidently says, God will give generously to those that ask. I also like the way it says there as well. Give generously without finding fault. See, that's why it's not a test about who passes and fails. It's really about, are we going to put our trust and faith in God and depend on him? That's what the test is about. Not about whether we pass or fail. It's about whether we're actually prepared to ask God for wisdom. Ask God for help. Whether in the midst of the circumstances we're in, instead of trying to go it alone, we say, no, I'm going to depend on God. That's what it's really about. And God is going to be generous and give us all that we need without fault. Without finding fault. That's why James says asking in faith. It's about a conviction that we have in our hearts about our relationship with God. Conviction that God will help us and provide all we need so that we can please and serve him. A conviction that he will answer and show us the way. Jesus said, just before he was leaving his disciples, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, God himself, here on earth, with us, to lead us into all truth. If you ever feel, as a Christian, that you feel like you're alone, you feel like you're an orphan, that God has abandoned you, instead, believe the truth that he never would. He will always be with you. And he will always respond when you ask him for help. He may give you wisdom that you may not want. He may give you an answer that you may not want to take. Sometimes God does that. But actually, if you trust the answer that he gives you, even if it means personal sacrifice, even if it means you have to give up something, in the end it will prove to be life-giving. That's what this process is about. Okay. So I'm going to put here an arrow. Just to say, that's what, if we're in this place and we're not sure whether we're going to persevere, ask God for wisdom. James does give us a warning though, and we've got still got a bit of time for me to share this with you, I hope, about what stops us receiving wisdom. It's called deep-seated doubt and double-mindedness. It's in verses 6 and 7. Now, we can often have doubts about our faith or questions about things or situations. James isn't talking about these, so don't get into a sort of like, oh, whenever I ask God, I've got some doubts. Oh, that means I'm always going to be this double-minded. Don't get into a spiral like that. What he's talking about is a complete tossing and turning of mind, which stems from a lack of security in the truth. Divided interests. The picture that James gives here is of the surf blowing off the sea. So it's like something that's in complete turmoil. It's something where something is being controlled, you know, it's sort of being tossed by something else rather than being secure in God. James is saying that our foundation must be based on believing God. If we can't get that far, we will be very unstable in our lives. We will still have questions and doubts, but where is your foundation? Where is your secure foundation? I wanted to just sort of say on this. Last week we talked about disciplines, and we talked about how spiritual disciplines can help us run the race. They can also help us make sure we have good foundations, keep us so that we can actually believe in God. Because what happens when we pray, when we read the Bible, when we spend time with each other, we'll be continuously bombarded with the truth about God. And that will help us in this battle we are. Because if we don't have that, then we're going to spend all our time outside of that, and this world gives us lots of other different messages that are not the truth. Saying, it's all about you. Actually, it's all about you doing all that you can. And this God person, he can't be relied on. All type of stuff like that. Because that's why these disciplines are good for us. And that's why we should do that. So that actually we can, it'll help us in that area of this foundation of faith. We've also got another example. This is about James, although he's now gone. As James grows up, he's going to have to learn to trust his parents with some things. As he learns to walk, he's going to have to learn that actually we will catch him if he falls. We'll have to make sure that we're there. But he's going to have to learn that. If he doesn't, if he won't trust us at all, he's never going to grow. It's going to be much more difficult for him to step out and learn things. Because he's not going to have that security of knowing that there is somebody that he can depend on. And it's the same with us. And our Heavenly Father, despite all the trials we may face, we need to learn to trust him. And know that he will pick us up if we fall. He will help us and help us through these things. Okay, so just to finish with, trials are something that we don't necessarily like to talk about too much, and we certainly don't like to experience too much. But they are important, and they are actually good for us. They test us, they test our belief, But if our faith is genuine, we can persevere. And that perseverance will produce maturity in us. And in the life to come, God will reward us for that. You may feel completely inadequate to face the trials that you're facing. You may feel completely unable to do that. Well, just ask God for help and direction. And he'll give it to you. I think one of the biggest challenges in life is to remain faithful to Jesus. But this is what he asks of us. And I tell you, it will be so worth it. And I mean, it will be so worth it when we stand face to face with him. And he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. All the endurance, all the things we have to go through will be so worth it.